reckless love.
Beautiful. Well, it's really good to be here with you tonight. How good was the food? I love that food. How good was the food? Who enjoyed the food? Yeah, give us a cheer if you enjoyed the food. Thank you to those who prepared it. Thank you to those who cooked it. It was very, very good. But tonight we're going to be thinking about this topic of reckless love and the idea of reckless being extravagant type of love. But I've got a quote here that's going to pop up on the screen, and it's from a famous song from the 1940s. You don't know the song. I can't even remember the song. I found that on the interwebs that it was from a song originally. But I want you to try to guess what movie that this comes from. The greatest thing you'll ever learn is to love. Whoa, there's fading over here. Let me finish the quote. The greatest thing you'll ever learn is to be loved. Sorry, is to love and be loved in return. Which movie? Moulin Rouge. What year? Earlier than 2001, we have a winner, $1 million on this table over here. There's a quote. The quote was made famous more recently by Baz Luhrmann's movie, Moulin Rouge. The movie kicks off with this quote, but it's from a song from the 1940s. And you know, that quote is still true today, as it was in 2001, as it was in the 1940s. Every single person has a desire. I think deep down all of us have this type of desire. What's the desire? The desire is that we have someone to love and that we have someone to love us in return. And so I want you to think about a question for a moment. The question is, how do you know when you are loved? How do you know that someone loves you? Is it the things that they do? Or is it the things that they don't do? Is it the things that they say? Or is it the things that they don't say? How do you know that that special someone, or maybe not just that special someone, maybe that peer, maybe that colleague, maybe that family member, how do you know that you are loved? Because my guess is here tonight, in a group this big, there are some of us here tonight who I reckon you're probably hurting tonight. Because someone who said they loved you has actually failed to love you as they should. Maybe that is a family member, has failed to love you as they should. Maybe it is a friend, or maybe it's a boyfriend or girlfriend or ex-boyfriend or ex-girlfriend or whoever it might be. That's my guess and that's my assumption in a group this big. And even if right now you're not hurting because someone has failed to love you, you know, maybe in the past or maybe sometime in the future you will be hurting because someone has failed to love you as they should. But here's the truth. The truth is that each of us all fail to love each other as we should, don't we? You know, we fail to love those in our family as we should love those in our family. We fail to love our friends. We fail to love our boyfriend, our girlfriend, our husband, our wife, whoever it might be. Every single one of us ultimately has failed in that regard. You have. I have. And so I guess the question to ask, in a world, in a society, in a context like ours, where we fail to love, is can we actually be sure that God loves us? Can we be sure that God's love won't fail us? And so what we're going to do is we're going to read from a part of the Bible in just a moment, and we're going to ask this question. Here's the question I want you to keep in mind as we look at this part of the Bible we're going to have read out. Here's the question. How do I know God loves me? Got the question. It's a pretty important question to ask. When we fail to love each other, when we fail to love each other as we should, can we be certain that God loves us? And if so, how can we be sure that God loves us? How do we know that God loves us? And so we're going to turn to probably one of the most famous stories. It's a parable told in the Bible by Jesus. And so on your tables, there's a little piece of paper that says reckless love. And underneath that is just a chunk from a biography about Jesus written by a bloke named Luke. And so I'm going to read through some of this and talk through the story. It's a fascinating story. It's a brilliant story. It's a story that many of you have probably heard before. And if you don't want to follow along with your eyes, if you can't see a piece of paper, just listen. I'm going to read through it. We're going to work our way through this story. I'm going to ask that question, how do I know that God loves me? And so this is a famous story, as I've said, and it's a story about three sons. There's three sons that are in this story. And the first son that we meet is the rebellious son. He's the black sheep of the family. He's the party animal of the family. And so what I want you to do is have a look on that sheet of paper in the top sentence, sentence number 11. Here's what it says. Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. I just want you to notice something straight away from those opening two sentences. What has the son gone and asked the father for? The son has gone and asked the father for his inheritance. When do you normally get an inheritance? When someone dies. What is he basically saying to his father? He's basically saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead. I want you to pay up with the stuff I'm supposed to get when you die and give it to me now." And so what does the dad do? The father actually divides up the property, and the ridiculous wish of his son, he grants it, and he gives him his share of the property, even though he's well and truly still alive. You've got to imagine, in this story here, this would have been humiliating for the father. This would have been a humiliating thing for the father to go through, because what would have he had to do if he's going to split up the property and sell half of it off? He puts a for sale sign out the front of the property. He puts an advertisement on realestate.com.au or whatever country he was in. He wouldn't have the .au if he wasn't in Australia. Realestate.com. The whole community would know, wouldn't they, that this guy's son thought he was as good as dead. They've seen the for sale sign. This father has been shamed. This father has been humiliated. But then check out what happens with the son. And what happens with the money that the son has got from the inheritance. Have a look at sentence number 13. It says, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And so we've got this young, rebellious son who gets half of his dad's stuff, and he goes off and wastes it. Wild, drunken parties. He's got the grog, he's got the girls, he's got the drugs, he's got the experiences, he's living the high life, he's living the party life. But it didn't last long. Have a look at sentence number 14 after it. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. You see, not only does he waste all of this inheritance, not only does he blow all the cash that he's got, but there's now a famine that strikes. And did you notice how desperate he is by the end there? He's so desperate that he wants to eat the scraps of food that the pigs are eating. That is how desperate this guy is. That is how far he has fallen. He's gone from living the high life in the penthouse parties, and he's gone down, 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 down to the pig pen, wanting to eat pig food. And so have a look what happens next. Sentence number 17, he comes to his senses, and he says, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. And so he's sitting there. Can you imagine it? Can you picture it? He's sitting there amongst the pigs at the lowest of low points in his life. And he knows that his life is screwed up. And so what does he do? He plans on returning home. He plans on going back to his dad. He plans on going back to his father. And so he starts to write this speech that he's going to present to his dad when he gets home. Now, this story of the rebellious son that we
we see in the story here that Jesus tells us actually is very similar to a true story about a Brazilian girl named Christina. It was about 15, 20 years ago or so. There's this young girl, Christina, I think she was about 16 years old. She lived outside of the city of Rio in Brazil. And she had this dream as a little girl growing up. She just longed to go and hang out in the city. She just wanted to go where all the lights were. She wanted to go where the razzle dazzle was. She wanted to go where the peoples were, where the parties were. She wanted to go to where all the action was. Anyway, one morning her mother woke up and came into her room, and Christina had left. And Christina's mother knew exactly where she'd gone. She knew that her daughter had left and gone to the big city, Rio. Now, the mum was devastated at this. Not only had her daughter left, but the mother was devastated because she knew that her pretty 16-year-old daughter would not really be able to get work in Rio. She didn't have any qualifications, she didn't have any experience, and she knew that for her daughter, the only way she could find work would be through selling her body, through prostitution, selling her body to sleazy men. And that's exactly what she did. She's gone off to the city, she couldn't find any work, she couldn't find any money, and so she earned money however she could. Do you know what? This mother of Christina, she was desperate for Christina to come home, and she was desperate to bring her back. And so what the mother did is she jumped on the bus, she's gone into the big city of Rio, and immediately when she got there, she went straight into one of those portrait photo booths. Passport photo booths, and what she did is she took a whole bunch of portraits of herself, and then she sat down and wrote a little message on the back of every single portrait of her own face. And then what did she do? She walked around into all the sleazy joints she could find, to the brothels, to the refuges, to the alleyways, to any place that she thought maybe my daughter might just see this photo of me. And miraculously, Christina was actually in one of those places. And she's seen the picture of her mother on the wall on the opposite side of the room. And is that my mum? And she runs across the room and she grabs the photo. And she's looking at it, and then she turns over the portrait. And the portrait says this: whatever you've done, whatever you've become, please come home. Whatever you've done, whatever you've become, please come home. That's exactly what she did. You see, this mother was so desperate to get her daughter back, to win her daughter back, to bring her back from the terrible life that she was now living, and receive her back home, and forgive her of the stupid things that she had done. You know, this is actually just like what we'll see in the story that we're looking at with the rebellious son. The father in the story here with the rebellious son, he knows that his son has done some stupid stuff. Yet the father is desperate for his son to return home to him. So have a look at sentence number 20. So the son got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. And so we've got the son, he goes home, he's getting ready to make his speech. And what does the dad do? The dad comes out and hugs him. Why does the dad see him from a long way off? The dad sees him from a long way off because he's waiting for him. The dad's longing for his son to come home. The dad is desperate for his rebellious son to come back. And so when he sees him, he runs. And you've got to understand that in first century Palestine culture, that would have been another humiliating thing for the father to do, to hike up his skirt, whatever he used to call it, dressy things that men back then used to wear. He'd hike up and he ran. That was something that people of his generation and of his stature in the community, they just didn't do that. So he's again being humiliated as he runs out and embraces his son. And the son then starts his speech in sentence number 21. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." The dad basically just says, "Shut up, son. Get here and give us a kiss. Come here, come on, son, welcome home." Have a look at it, the next sentence, 22. But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. You see what he says about his son? He is excited for his son to be home. His son was as good as dead to him. He who was once dead is now alive again. He who was lost and had thrown his life away was now found. And so they throw a party. Now, there's two types of people in the world. There's people who like dogs and there's people who don't like dogs. I'm one of the people who don't like dogs. I'm really sorry if you really like dogs. I'm really, really, really sorry. But let me show you a picture of a dog that I really don't like. this is, that's my wife, Rowena. That's me, my head down the front. And the dog in the four pictures there is a dog named Riley. Now, Riley is my wife, Rowena's sister, and her husband, their dog. Dan and Renee have a dog named Riley. I don't really like Riley, but one particular weekend, back in 2007, we had the dog sit. I would have liked just to sit on the dog, but we dog sit. And it was, I don't know if you remember, it was actually the June, I think it was the June long weekend, back in 2007, there were crazy storms that hit New South Wales, and up where I live on the Central Coast, and Newcastle type area, they were even worse. Like there was an accident that killed a whole bunch of people, were road washed away. And that was, you remember the Pasha Bulka, that big ship that landed on Newcastle Beach for a good period of time? It was that storm. And it was just bucketing down all weekend. And so Friday night, we knew the dog was in the backyard, but it bucketed down, it bucketed down, it bucketed down, such that the ground in our backyard was so soft that Riley, the wonder dog, dug a hole underneath the fence into our neighbour's backyard. He still had to get out. They had a shorter fence. He's done a boom, 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 and jumped over the fence, and he was free. And he was running around our town, our suburb, surrounding suburbs, just going crazy. And when we realised that Riley was out, man, we were like scared. We were like, what's going on? We're dog sitting and we've killed the dog. Man, this is terrible. You know, I want to kill the dog, but I know I shouldn't kill the dog. And anyway, so we went searching in bucketing down rain for hours on the Saturday. We drove, we walked, we ran. There's this one point where I'm driving beside the oval. It's bucketing down. My wife is in the middle of the oval going, Riley! Riley! We went everywhere. We covered every single street. We ended up doing some door knocking and found that there were people who had seen the dog. And there were some people who said, look, we actually saw him when we were on our way to the pub. He walked all the way to the pub with us, and then we lost him. And so people had seen the dog, but we'd lost the dog. We went to the pound. We went to the vets. We went everywhere that we could think of. I was secretly hoping we'd find him flat on one of the roads. But anyway, we didn't find him flat on one of the roads. Anyway, we went to bed petrified, and we knew that the owners of the dog, Dan and Renee, we knew that they were really sad. They were on a romantic weekend away, just going, oh, our dog, our dog, our dog. Anyway, on the Sunday morning, we got a phone call, and it was the vet, the only vet in town that we didn't bring up. And Riley had somehow been found, and someone had taken him to the vet, and we're up all night freaking out about losing this dog, and Riley's just kicking back with the lady dogs in the vet, just chilling out in the warmth and having a really good night by himself there. You know, when we found out that Riley had been found, now I've told you a whole bunch of times, I don't really like dogs, and I don't really like that dog, but I'm going to tell you, we were seriously ready to celebrate. We were ready to throw a party over this lost dog that had been found. And if I was ready to celebrate, the owners of the dog, I think they actually cried tears of joy that their dog was not dead, their dog was not lost, but their dog had been found. You know what, in the story that we've just had, that we've been reading out, they throw a party when this lost son comes home. And just prior to this story in the Bible, Jesus tells two other stories. He tells a story about a lost sheep that is found. He tells a story about a lost coin that is found, and they throw a party for the fact that this coin has been lost. And then he tells this story about the son who is lost, and they throw a party. It's one of those things where something that you thought was gone is back, and you are ready to celebrate. You are ready to kill the fattened calf. Not the fattened dog, kill the fattened calf and celebrate that something that was lost is now found. And here's the thing that goes on in the Bible. In the Bible, it actually says that even just when one person becomes a Christian, that is, when one person starts following Jesus, the Bible actually says that there's a party in heaven. There's a party in the presence of the angels in heaven over just one person becoming a Christian. Now, we've looked at the rebellious son, and he's pretty famous. Some of you may have heard of him before. He's known as the prodigal son. But his older brother is not quite as famous. And so if you've heard this story of the lost son, if you've heard this story of the rebellious son, if you've heard this story of the prodigal son, you may actually have not heard the story about his older brother. And the story of his older brother is fascinating. And have a look at the next sentence. He's often forgotten, but have a look at sentence number 25. So they just began to celebrate the previous sentence because the lost son has been found. Check out 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has come back safe and sound." And the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So he went out, and so his father went out and pleaded with him. Sorry. And so his father went out and pleaded with him. Where am I up to? What sentence am I up to? Sorry? 29. Thank you. I was nowhere near where I was looking. 29. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him?" "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours." And there's a sentence after that that's not on the sheet. Let me read to you the final sentence. "But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Notice the response of the older brother. The older brother is a little bit cranky. He's a little bit cranky pants. And the younger brother is the rebellious son. This older brother is the religious son. You see, he says to his dad, "Dad, look, I've never done anything wrong. Yet my rebellious brother, when he comes home from squandering all his wealth, gets a party? Dad, what's going on? You've never even killed a goat, and you're killing the fattened calf for my brother, my rebellious brother. What about me?" he's saying. "It isn't fair." You see, this older brother, this religious brother, doesn't see things the way his father sees things. He's not as happy as his father that his brother has come home. And here's my guess. My guess is that there's some of us here in this room tonight who are actually a little bit like the older brother. You know, we might be more like the older brother than we are the younger brother. Some of you might have grown up in religious families, in Christian families. Some of you have not done crazy, wild party type of things. You haven't blown the inheritance of your parents. You haven't gone off and done rebellious, crazy things. But you know what? The story that Jesus tells you, this parable, is actually just as much for those who are from a religious background as it is for those who are from more of a party-going, rebellious type of background. You see, the problem for the religious son, the problem for this older brother, is that he doesn't have a relationship with his father. Even though he lives in the same house and works on the same farm, he is as far away from his father as his younger brother was when his younger brother was off at the disco, when his younger brother was off partying. And so what I really need you to notice is, if you miss this, you miss the whole thing. I need you to notice two verses, two sentences, not on the passage you've got in front of you. but just a little bit before it. And I'm going to put them up on the screen. And this is who Jesus was speaking to when he told this parable, when he told this story. He had a whole bunch of people there. And this is who he was talking to. And what I want you to do in sentence number one up here on the screen, I want you to think, who does that remind you of? And in sentence number two, I want you to think, who does that remind you of? Let me read sentence number one. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. Sentence number two. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Who does sentence number one remind you of in the story? Shout it out. The younger brother, the rebellious son. Jesus is talking to two groups of people. He's talking to a group of people who are bad people. They're sinful people. They're people who have messed up their lives. They're people who have done terrible things. But Jesus is talking to another group of people. Who are the other group of people, and who do they remind you of? The Pharisees, these teachers of the law, and who do they remind you of? They remind you of the older brother, the religious brother. So I want you to think for a moment. I don't know, which one do you identify more with? Are you like the religious son? You know, you've been a pretty good person. You've grown up in a pretty good family. You've gone to a pretty good school. You've gone to a prestigious university. You've now got a really good job. You don't do silly things. You don't do stupid things. You don't go to wild parties. You're a good and moral and upright citizen. Maybe you identify more with the religious son. Or maybe you identify more with the rebellious son. Maybe, you know, you've done some silly things. You might have grown up in a good family, but you kind of wandered away. And you've seen some pretty dark stuff, and you're part of some pretty dark stuff, and you might now still be part of some of those things. And I just want you to think for a moment. If you had to identify with one or the other, is it the rebellious party one? Or is it the religious good one? Here's the thing. Whichever one you identify with, Jesus calls both of you back to him. Jesus calls all of us back to him. When Jesus dies on the cross, it is actually God's way of calling us all home to him. And so whether we're religious or whether we're rebellious, Jesus is calling all of us back to him tonight. Jesus is actually saying, whatever you've done, whatever you've become, please come home. So I want you to think for a moment. I want you to think for a moment where you're at with this stuff and where you're at with God stuff. Some of you may be a long way from God and you're living in a way that is, you know that you're living a long way from God. Some of you might be pretty close to God in that you may even go to church a little bit, or you have a pretty religious family, or you're just a pretty good citizen and you're not going to go to jail anytime soon. And you know what? The cross of Jesus, as Jesus dies on the cross, he calls both of us back to him. Whether we're people who break all the commandments or whether we're people who are really, really good, the cross of Jesus calls us all back to him. You see, as Jesus dies on the cross 2,000 years ago, what Jesus actually does is he takes upon himself our shame. A little bit like the father in the story takes upon himself the shame of his son. Jesus actually takes upon himself our shame. Either the shame from being rebellious or the shame from thinking you're too good and being religious and thinking you can get by in life just by being a good person. You see, as Jesus dies on the cross, the Bible actually says that as Jesus dies, he is the sinless one dying for sinful ones. What does that mean? It's saying Jesus is the one who always loved as he should, who always loved God as he should, who always loved others as he should. And when he dies, he actually dies in the place of us who haven't always loved God as we should, who haven't always loved others as we should. And so Jesus dies for both the religious person and Jesus dies for the rebellious person. And you see, as Jesus dies on that cross, what is he doing? He's taking upon himself what we deserve for our rejection of God. What we deserve for trying to run our life, whether that's the party life, whether that's the moral life. Jesus takes upon himself what we deserve for the stupid things we've done. Jesus takes upon himself what we deserve for being proud and arrogant, thinking we're good enough for God. And so Jesus, as he dies on the cross, there's a verse in the Bible that says, Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous, that is the good guy, for the unrighteous, that is those who have sinned, that is all of us. And he does it to bring us back to God. And so the cross of Jesus is God's way of saying, come home. Whatever you've done in your rebellion, or however good you think you are with your religion, come back. Come home. And so we started with a question. If you haven't quite remembered the question was, how do we know God loves us? Here's how we know that God loves us. But God doesn't just say it. He actually shows it. He demonstrates it. The cross of Jesus, as Jesus died on that cross 2,000 years ago, is God's way of demonstrating just how much he loves us. No matter how many dumb things we've done, no matter how good we think we are, God loves us with a reckless type of love. The love that God gives out to us through the cross of Jesus is a love that is extravagant, is a love that is crazy, is a love that is just abundant in its recklessness. Now, I said at the start of the story that there were three sons. We've talked about two of them. Son number one was the rebellious son. Son number two was the religious son. Who was son number three? Son number three was actually the rebellious son, no longer lost, but found. No longer away from his father, but back in relationship with his father. We didn't find out at the end of the story whether the older brother came back or not. We don't know if the older brother was won over to the father. We don't know if he was restored in his relationship to the father. But I want you to think for a moment, are you lost or found? Simple question. Are you lost because of the rebellious things you're doing? Are you lost because of the religious things you're doing? Or have you actually recognized those things and come back to God through Jesus? Does that make sense? Are you lost or found? Are you lost because of the rebellious things you're doing? Are you lost because you've been a religious person who's trying to be really good? Or have you actually come to Jesus and been found in him? Once dead, now alive. Once lost, now found. You see, going to church and doing religious stuff doesn't mean that you're found. Remember, the older brother never left the family farm. And he wasn't found. He was lost the whole time. He wasn't in relationship with his father. And so my question is, have you come home to the God who loves you with a reckless, overwhelming, overflowing type of love? Because the cross of Jesus calls both of us home, whether we're rebellious, whether we're religious. It's God's way of saying, I love you. It's God's way of saying, please come back. Look, my guess is that there's a whole bunch of different people in the room tonight. And there's a whole spectrum of where people are at tonight regarding this stuff with God. My guess is that there's some people here tonight who actually need to come home to God. That's my guess. That's my hope. That's my prayer. There's people here tonight who need to come home to God. And so I reckon there's four types of people in the room right now. Group number one are those who you're already at home with God. You're already found. You're with him. You're not rebellious, you're not religious, you're found, you're with Jesus, you're with God, you've come home. That's group number one. Group number two, you're Christians, you're a Christian, that's what I'm saying. Group number two are those who, you know, you're a Christian, but you know you've kind of been wandering away. You know that you're not as tight with God, you're not really hanging out with him, and I don't know, maybe you're doing some dumb stuff, some dumb rebellious stuff, or maybe you just think you're so good and you don't need Jesus at the moment. And so, group number two, tonight would be a good night to come home again. To actually come back to Jesus, to come back to God. Group number three are those who have never come home to God. Group number three are those who have, whether it's because you're religious, whether it's because you're rebellious, you're a long way from God, and tonight you're actually ready to come back to Him. And if that is you, I'm going to pray a prayer in a moment. I want you to pray. I'll tell you what the prayer is in just a moment. There's a fourth group of people, though. The fourth group of people are those who are confused because of, maybe because of me, or you're confused because you're just not sure. Maybe it's the first time you've heard about Jesus' stuff, and you're like, I'm not ready to, I don't even understand half the words this guy's saying. And so if you're confused or just not sure about this Jesus stuff, no one will twist your arm and say, you must become a Christian. No one will say that. That's not what's going to happen tonight. And so if you are one of those people, Simon will share with you a few ways that you can actually just learn some more stuff about Jesus. Check out the claims that Jesus makes a little bit more. And that'd be a really cool thing to do if you're in that fourth group and just don't quite get some of this stuff and just aren't quite sure where you stand with Jesus. But I'm going to pray a prayer. And this is a homecoming prayer. This is a coming back to God type of prayer. And so group number one, you're already Christian, you can pray. You don't need to become a Christian again or anything like that. Group number two, those who, you know, you've been a Christian for a while, you've maybe grown up in a Christian family, but you know that you've been wondering. This would be a really cool prayer to pray tonight, just to actually say to God, I'm coming home, I'm coming back, to hang out with you again. Group number three, those who are actually ready to actually come home for the first time, to become a Christian. There could be people here tonight who this would be a really cool thing to pray. Basically, it's praying to become a Christian, saying sorry to God, saying thanks to God, and saying please to God. So here's what the prayer says. It says, Dear God, I am sorry for my sin. I am sorry for ignoring you. Thanks for sending Jesus to die for me so I may be forgiven. Thanks that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me that I may live with Jesus as my King. That's what I'm going to pray. And my guess is there might be some people here tonight who are ready to pray that. And so particularly group two and group three, those who need to come back to God and those who need to come to God for the first time, pray this prayer. It'd be a really cool thing to do. And know that if you pray it, there are angels rejoicing in heaven over even just one person who becomes a Christian. So I'm going to pray this prayer. How I'll do it is we'll just bow our heads and close our eyes. It's just a way of not being distracted. And I'll pray a little bit and I'll leave a gap. You don't need to echo it out loud. Just echo it in your head, echo it in your heart. God will hear it. And so if you want to make this prayer yours, particularly group two and group three, pray it and know that God will hear it. Let's pray. Dear God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for ignoring you. Thanks for sending Jesus to die for me so I may be forgiven. Thanks that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me that I may live with Jesus as my King. Amen. Look, I don't know if anyone prayed that prayer or not, but if you did, be assured that God heard you. God has heard your prayer, and there is now a party going down in heaven. There are angels rejoicing in heaven, in the presence of Jesus, over just one person who prays that. So if you did pray that prayer, make sure you tell someone. Simon's going to tell us in just a moment what to do and how we can best help you if you prayed that prayer. And how we can best help you if you didn't pray that prayer and you're confused and you want to know more stuff about Jesus. And so Simon's going to fill us in with that now.